bad things happening, hard things happening in our life doesn't mean that God's not present in your life.
It's so
And
true.
that's actually one of the things that endears me the most to Jesus. When you read the whole scripture and you don't just read like the feel good verses that feel more fortune cookie-ish, but instead when you read the collective of scripture, you see that Jesus wept in the garden. He didn't want to face the cross either. Like he begged God for any other way, even when accepting his way. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. He took that attack back from Mary and Martha. They're like, "Where were you? If you had been here, like how often do we come to Jesus with the same thing? Like, where were you? If you had been here, this whole thing would have been different." And that's the truth. Like, you can be mad that things are the way they are right now. You can be hurt and sad and disappointed, and yet, like, I can raise from death. Raised to life what was once dead. And Lazarus came wobbling out of that tomb, completely wrapped up in his death bandages, whatever it's called, the grave clothes. And Jesus brought him back to life. And that's what's possible in our
Hi, you're listening to Java with Jen with your host, Jenna Lee Samuel. On this show, I bring the simplicity of hearing God's voice into everyday life in a no-nonsense, authentic, and super practical way. With coffee in hand and real life in our faces, let's do this. Hey everybody, thanks so much for coming back for another episode here at Java with Jen. I have a beautiful new friend whose name is Becky Kaiser, and she wrote a book called But God Can, and I'm super excited to jump into this book with you because it is a very relevant topic for today and what culture is going through and what probably is causing some question marks slash discouragement slash confusion for even some Christian women because the voice of culture on this topic is so loud. Before we dive into that and unpack that, I want to introduce Becky to you. So, Becky, thanks for coming on my show today.
Thank you for having me. It's so fun to get to connect with you.
Absolutely. So, okay, tell us a little bit about yourself. I just realized I don't have a bio in my notes. I don't know if I didn't see it, didn't grab it, whatever, but it's always more fun to hear from you anyway. So, give us a little bit of your background and what brought you to writing a book.
Yeah. Nobody wants a boring bio. So we'll go with that. My name is Becky Kaiser. I live in the Woodlands, Texas, which is just north of Houston. I have three girls. They are, let's see, third, fifth, and seventh grade. So lots of energy in our house with that many females. My husband, Chris, and I have been married for, I like need to figure out this number. I think it's 17 years. We kind of stopped counting after 10. So,
That's hilarious. What year did you get married?
2007.
Yeah, you're at 17 because I had
Thank
19
you.
years yesterday. So,
Okay.
good job, girl. You're there.
Thanks for doing the math, Jen. And we've been married. I do the ministry work that I do. So I am an author, speaker, life coach, and run different things online for women and started writing. This would be my second book, but in many ways, it feels like my first book because it's been 5 years since my last book. And this one is the core message that is the foundation of everything that I teach and do everywhere I go. So
this is your TED Talk book.
This is my TED Talk book. This sounds super morbid, but like, this is what I tell people now. I'm like, if I were to die today, at least my girls have this forever, like, which is so morbid, but it's like, this is what I want everyone to hear and know and believe and live out.
Oh my gosh, I don't think that's morbid at all. I think that's so important. And I love that you have that. That's a big deal. That's legacy. You built legacy. It's so beautiful. Okay, before we dive into more about the book, because I'm excited about that, you had a couple stories that I want you to share just so my listeners can get to know you a little bit. One was that when you were in eighth grade, you went to jail.
Yeah, so you could be both a Bible teacher and an ex-convict at the same time.
That should be a bumper sticker, man. Put
that
that on
should
your
have been my subtitle.
It should have been.
From arrested in the back of a car to writing Bible studies for Jesus.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so in high school, we all have stories, right? We all have a testimony. And mine, I didn't become a Christian until I was 16. And got caught up in a variety of things. And my flavor of the month when I was in eighth grade was my brother, who's my best friend, was my partner in crime, and we used to shoplift. We had this whole scheme of shoplifting and giving gifts to like selling it on the private school black market so that we could upcharge. It was like, it was a whole thing.
Oh my gosh.
And you eventually get caught, and that's what
Oh,
happened.
oh my
So
gosh. So you were in juvie overnight or something?
yeah, just like the basic jail overnight. Like my parents made us stay till like right before the really bad people got there, just enough to scare us. And like the privilege of our life was that we had, that was our first offense and first, like, I guess, caught offense. And it was over very quickly. And, but that, yeah, through the rest of high school, I had to check the box. Have you been arrested before? Applied for a job at the Gap? Yep, I have.
Oh no. So okay, so did that's amazing. That's not where you met Jesus though.
In the jail cell. No,
That
not where.
is.
This. No, that would be
Oh.
like a really great story. And then the wall shook, and that's when Jesus appeared. No, I met Jesus because my brother, who was my partner in crime, was also, he was my best friend, and he became a Christian the year before I did. So it was right before my sophomore year in high school. And he just, like Jen, like he just showed me the gospel. And I really didn't like Christians much at the time. And he showed me Jesus in a very different way. And so, yeah, I gave my life over to Jesus when I was 16, not in
Wow.
jail,
Wow,
but
not in jail. I
not in
love
jail.
that. I love that though. How redemptive, speaking of God's redemption, like the one who led you into jail led you out of the prison of eternity.
You know, I like your spin on it that you say he's the one that led me to jail, because those who know us know that he was just the willing driver and for sure didn't lead that course, but yes. Yeah.
Oh, that's really funny. Okay, so the second story that really got my attention was that you and the Secret Service of George Bush Sr. had a
Yeah.
run-in. What happened there?
Well, we almost had a run-in, but yes, it was a very close call. So I was a junior at Texas A&M, and it was a morning, and I was a very good Christian. And I was so good. I was such a good Christian, Jen, that I was like, I'm going to take classical Greek because then I could read the Bible in its original translation. And so I had a Greek test that day, and I was like flipping my note cards as we walked, because this is before cell phones, really, where you like had to do everything on paper. And I'm doing my note cards. And on campus, they would often at Texas A&M, there'd often be like conferences happening, so you'd see big groups. But another thing about A&M, if people don't already know, is it's a bit of a cult. And one of our like standards is not standards, one of the traditions, I guess, is you can't walk on the grass surrounding like the student area because it's a living memorial to old Aggies that have died. And anyway, so you can't like cut through the grass. You have to stay on the path. And so I'm flipping my note cards, and I'm seeing like, you know, like when paths like cross like an X. And I'm coming down one point, and I can see out of the corner of my eye, there's like one of those big conferences walking across campus right now. Out of the other, I can see out of the corner of my eye, and I can see that we're going to cross that X at the same time, but I'm running late to get to my test. So I'm going to just like, I'm going to pick it up so I can just like cross past them real quickly, you know? And so I'm doing my note cards. I got my hot pink backpack on, and I'm going as fast as I can. And it was, Jen, it was a close call where like the person in front, I almost like took, like bumped into them really bad with my hot pink backpack. So I turn around and I'm like, I'm so, and then my mouth is just like open because I realized the person I almost ran into with my hot pink backpack was President George Bush,
Oh my
senior President
gosh.
Bush. And then I look at, like, I stand back and I'm like, oh my God. Oh my goodness. And then you just like see the Secret Service people. And I'm like, they probably are like, take the girl down with the hot pink backpack.
Oh my
Yeah.
gosh. And you couldn't even like stop and snap a selfie or nothing, man.
Because they didn't have those at the time. So now I just have the story. And yeah,
Oh.
the time I almost took out the president.
Well, I hope you memorialize the story in one of your books.
Yes, I need to. It's not in this one, but it's memorialized on your podcast now. And
Yes.
so we'll make sure it goes in the next book.
People are gonna have to pay for this episode because it's gonna be famous. That's so good. Okay, so let's jump into your book. I love hearing people's stories, getting little glimpses into their worlds. Okay, so But God Can, and you and I talked about your vision and your purpose. What was it that brought you to the actually first tell us a little bit what the book addresses, but then tell us like was there an or maybe you can lead with a story, whichever. What brought you to the revelation, the epiphany that you needed to write this book and people needed this book in their hands?
You and I shared this a little bit with you before. So my background is like post jail cell Becky. My background is as a Bible teacher and life coach. And so my whole life work is here to, I want to help women. Like, I want to help women live full and free lives following Jesus. And what I noticed is that especially in our current culture, and I love the self-help culture because I'm a life coach, so I'm all for like empowerment and those things. There's so much good to them, and at the same time, they fall flat, right? Like there's only so many times you can look yourself in the mirror and be like, I'm awesome, I can do this. And then you're like, then your kid yells at you and you're like, I'm terrible, I'm the worst. And those things fall flat. And so I saw in culture that we're being told as women, both Christian and non-Christian cultures, of you got this girl, you can do anything. You're wild and free and courageous and brave, and you can be everything. You can be a mom and a CEO and a room mom and all those things. And we've have all felt overwhelmed by that,
Oh,
right?
yeah.
Like we've all felt suffocated under that, or that we're just like this hamster on a hamster wheel, just going around and around in circles, but feeling like we're
Yeah.
getting nowhere. And I felt like somebody needed to speak more into that. And God had really given me this vision. And so like you had asked specifically about the book, and the way I wrote the book was that it's broken into three parts where we really evaluate where we've been. We identify our failures, we identify our lies, we learn how to identify our lies. We learn how to like, how do you actually change the way you think so you can change the way you live? How can you identify if you want God to make a way, like how do you look at, man, I'm standing in what seems like an impossible situation. And I know once upon a time, Moses parted the Red Sea, but I feel like I will drown if I try. And so we really go there and then we transition to where we're at and we address like all of the feelings, like how we feel exhausted and stagnant and lonely and disqualified and overwhelmed and all these things. And we validate them. We validate that they're real, but then we acknowledge, okay, what can God do in those spaces and places? And then I really put on my life coach hat and we talk all about how do we move forward from this? And so, how do we love God? How do we love ourselves? How do we love others? How do we dream big? How do we leap big? How do we take baby steps? Like all of it, so that we're not just consuming information, but that we're doing what we've been taught and learned and all of that. So,
That's so
that's a little
good.
snippet.
That's so good. Okay, so was there well actually something that you said that actually jumped at me about how like women will deal with this anxiety and overwhelm and I just watched while I was waiting on you to get on, I saw a reel where Candace Cameron Bure was being interviewed with Jenny Allen. They were talking, I don't know whose show it was. And they talked about dealing with depression as a woman. And it's interesting because I've dealt with it. I know so many women around me have dealt with anxiety and depression. And I feel like, especially as you get closer to 40, the hormonal changes in our body just kind of jack with your head a little bit. And but then I watched this little YouTube thing. I looked up like how to teach my boys that women are different. I'm trying to like learn how to teach my boys to be sweet. And one of the videos I came across talked about the differences between men and women's brains and how because women's brains are the way that they are, we are actually more prone to anxiety and depression, which doesn't mean we need to embrace that or accept that as like a place to live, but that when we deal with that, A, there's grace, but then B, there are always solutions. In the kingdom of God, there's always a solution. There's always a means to walk through that and to deal with it and stuff. And I say that because you also talk about in your chap in your book, the three parts about loving God, loving yourself, and loving others. And I want to highlight that part where you talk about loving yourself, because my husband and I have disagreed on this actually. I promise I have a point where this all comes together. He has preached from the pulpit, and I'm like, I think maybe this is a male-female difference, which kind of goes back to our brains are different. Where he was like, you don't need to worry about loving yourself. That's human nature. We are naturally selfish. You don't have to worry about that. You need to worry about loving God and loving others. But then I was like, no, 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 no. Most women I know totally overlook loving themselves because they're so focused on loving God and loving others. So I'm like, maybe that's a male female difference. They don't have an issue with loving themselves. You know, maybe that male ego secures that thing for them, you know, but I feel like that is a really important part of being healthy, of dealing with the way our female brains are built and the tendencies that we experience. Why did you pull that into your book, the making it a whole section of your book of learning to love yourself? And how is that different than what culture talks about? That was a lot of pieces. I hope that they came together.
No, I got you on that one completely. And it's honestly one of the chapters that I shouldn't be the most nervous about, but I am the most nervous about because I anticipate getting the most pushback on. Because what we are told, or at least what I hear so often, love others, love God, love others. That's how we summarize the verse. But the greatest command actually says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I hear your husband. I don't disagree with him when he says, no, we are by nature lovers of self. And I guess I would say, you know, Jen, like this would be something we'd have to just like chew on for a really long time. But I think by nature, yes, we are intrinsically motivated to sin and to fall. However, I don't think we are intrinsically, do you hear Alexa in the background?
I do.
I don't think we are intrinsically knowledgeable on how to love ourselves well. I think that's something we're very weak about. And so, so it was important to me to include it because the verse says we can't love others well until we love ourselves first. That's really, really important. But it also contradicts to, if I'm writing something that I'm wanting to not an antithesis of this self-help mantra, but to be a direct argument against, like, listen, it can't just be dependent on you. But the truth is, you are a part of it too. And it's not just love yourself. Like, you might go to a life coach or a counselor or whatever, and self-love is a big trendy topic, not even in the Christian world right now, right? And so I'm not, by loving yourself, it's not saying get more massages or go for a walk or that's a different conversation for a different day. But loving yourself might simply be, hey, I struggle with pride. I struggle with the fact that I don't need to worry about loving myself because I think about myself too much. Well, loving yourself would be saying, okay, I'm going to think about myself less then, or I'm going to acknowledge that I'm struggling with gossip right now. And so the best way to love myself is to maybe cut off this relationship that's unhealthy because it's not bringing out a good part of me. Or the best way to love myself is to say, even though I like to escape into reels because they make me laugh, maybe I need to put a time limit on Instagram. Or like, you see, like, it's not just like a worship of self, but it's a loving of self. And when we do that, just like the flight attendant tells us, when we put on our oxygen mask first before we start trying to save the entire plane from dying, then we're able to actually help those around us and love them because we've learned to love ourselves. But yes, it is a bit contradictory to what we're told in a lot of Christian circles of deny yourself, die to flesh.
I think what I'm picking up on, even from what you said, where it's not about worship of self, I feel like love is always looking for the highest good of that person. And so if you think of it in that lens, not a worship, because even when we love others, we're not meant to worship others, right?
Yeah, that's good.
And so when we're loving ourselves as we would be loving people, or we're loving people as we love ourselves, the goal is that we're loving from a place of, I'm going to do what's for this person's highest good. I'm going to do what's for my highest good. And my highest good would be whatever leads me into life, whatever leads me into the fear of the Lord, whatever leads me into wisdom, right? And so that's where boundaries come in, and that's where rest comes in and play comes in and nurturing relationships and those things that do feed our soul and do refresh us because they're for our highest good. Whereas scrolling for hours on Reels is not actually for my highest good, right?
Right.
And so that's what I hear in what you're saying.
Yes. Yeah.
That's so good. So, okay. So given this, you've talked about in the book also in part two, some heavy emotions like exhaustion, loneliness, hopelessness, overwhelm. When have you have felt some of those maybe recently? And how did you experience the "but God can" in that moment? So like, how did you overcome those challenging emotions?
Mm-hmm. That's good. So I'm looking at the list now: exhausted, stagnant, lonely, disqualified, overwhelmed, inadequate. Okay, because I'm in the middle of launching a book, which I understand is probably the least relatable example because most people aren't writing a book at the moment, but I am launching a book, and I would say we all launch different things at different times. And so the inadequate or disqualified, but I'm going to go more with inadequate of with launching a book, it feels very like, I'm not worthy. Like Wayne's World is coming to mind. Like, I'm not worthy. I feel inadequate at times with this, mm-hmm. both in the technical side of things. Like I joke with my friends, like I have no clue what a comma or a semicolon even does. Like I could not even pretend to describe it to you if I had to.
Aww.
So from a technical side, I don't have that inadequate of just feeling like I'm still in the midst of this, mm-hmm. right? Like I think a lot of times we think we need to share stories or testimonies or write about things once we're the proclaimed expert on it or once we're on the other side. And the truth is, when it comes to this "but God" message, I can write it because I have lived it, mm-hmm. but I am in process of living it. And so that's where it's like, where have I experienced the "but God"? The "but God" in this has been, even though I feel like I don't have what it takes to do this, mm-hmm. or even when I look and fall into comparison and get on social media or see other people and they're like, their cover's better than mine, or their topic's better than mine, or look, they're on Good Morning America, and whatever it may be, like the stupid things that we all do when we compare, tells us that we're inadequate, tells us that we're not enough. And in reality, what God is saying is like, Becky, that's the part about you that I love the most. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like 2 Corinthians 12:8-10 is one of my favorite verses, right after where Paul had said, like, I have this thorn, make it go away, make it go away, make it go away. And God didn't. Like, God allowed me to still be bad at grammar, and I'm an author, right? God allowed me to still struggle with my parenting, in my marriage at times, in my career at times, as I'm releasing a book to the world, both and, because God says your weaknesses, that's what he says in that verse in 2 Corinthians 12, is your weaknesses is what makes you strong, because mm-hmm. that's when Jesus gets to step in. And so my inadequacies, well, the "but God can" part of it is that God says, perfect. Yeah. That's how I want you. But we as women often feel like I need to get it together. And if I can't even get it together, I at least need to fake it till I make it. And what God is saying is, when you fake it till you make it, you miss out on me, mm-hmm. right? You miss out on what I could do in you, because I love your weaknesses. I love your imperfections. Mm-hmm. Like I think about Jen, my daughters and all of them, as they started kindergarten, there was like different things that they would say wrong. And I intentionally did not correct it, because I was like, their kindergarten teacher can fix it, right? Like my oldest, she said pancake, or for Fancy Nancy was like her favorite book, but she called it Fancy Dancy because she was a dancer. And it's those kinds of things that like are so endearing to us as parents with our kids.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same with God, that he's like, it's so cute that you're 42 years old and you still don't know what a semicolon is, but I love you so much anyway. And I get more glory because of that. Right.
Yeah. That's so good. I really love that. And I love that you're essentially, what that does there is it helps women to not feel threatened by our imperfections, but to settle into them and embrace them. I had heard someone say one time that when the enemy comes to you and says, you're not this, you're mm-hmm. not that, you're not really smart enough to write a book, you're not really expert enough to do this, is that instead of our human flesh will try to kick back and go, Yeah, yes, I am. I'll prove it, you know, and we try to like make our point, but then all that does is shift our eyes to ourselves and put that pressure on us. And he said the best thing you can do is just say, it's true. It's actually true. But here's why that's awesome, because God is enough, you know, and then it shifts your eyes to the Lord and his capability to step in and be perfect in our weaknesses. And I think we all love those stories too, where we see the underdog, the person who didn't have the skills and didn't have the expertise and didn't exactly know what they were doing. Grace comes alongside and turns that into good. And that's the whole point of God being involved in our lives, you know, like that's what he can do that nobody else can.
Have you, Jen, experienced that in your life recently at all, of like feeling like inadequate, but then seeing God move in it?
Oh my gosh. Like in fact, it's funny that we're talking about this, because a girl I disciple messaged me yesterday and she was like, have you ever dealt with imposter syndrome? And I was like, like every day of my life, you know? Yeah. And she was like, how do I deal with it? And so we talked it through. I may do an episode on it. But for me, it's like every step of starting a podcast and starting a podcast network and starting a coaching program to coach podcasters, every step of it, I have felt unqualified. I have felt incapable. I'm literally doing it scared every step of the way. I mean, in COVID, like I had been a wardrobe stylist for years, and I had quit working for Stitch Fix. And so I was like, Lord, I don't want to get rusty. I had my own business, but I didn't have a lot of clients at the time. And so I said, Lord, send me a company that will help me stay on top of this. Mm-hmm. Long story short, some stylist company out of like Tel Aviv and New York found me on Instagram like the next day. And they're like, hey, we'd love for you to style with us. So I start styling with them. I could do that. I had that skill set. Mm-hmm. But then in all my feedback, I was giving them feedback about the platform and how we could like improve things. Long story short, they ended up asking me to come on as a business consultant and coach them, all the CEOs and CFOs in their $12 million company, of how to improve the platform. I never went to college. Like I got 19 credit hours under my belt and zero college degrees, you know? And so I was like, I'm not telling them that until our journey is over. And so I worked for them for a year. The Lord just put his grace on it. And their business was transformed by our partnership. And so that to me was like, and I would just lean into the Lord. I was like, Lord, you clearly opened this door. I don't have the education for it. So I am trusting that you are going to show up and give me the wisdom I need for this. And he did. I would just have these intuitive ideas that I know came from him. And then I would present them to the leadership. And sure enough, they had been thinking on the same wavelength about the same time. So the Holy Spirit was just so evident. And so I just really had to embrace and not talk about my incompetences during that time.
That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. And I think like that's where so many of us can relate, right? Like we all have those stories, but even in sharing the stories, it feels a little scary to share them in the current, right? Like the after stories, we can almost embrace or laugh at, like, oh, you're like, I can laugh at that now, but I was terrified in the moment. And I think that's for everybody, of inadequacy, of like, your kids are sick. I had a friend just a couple of weeks ago, her daughter is 8 years old and got diagnosed with meningitis and was in the hospital. And she's a pediatrician and she was still terrified, right? But that's where we need in each moment, whether it's you're walking somebody through a sickness or you're just trying to like, balance the budget at the end of the month or whatever it may be in our life, that we feel like on our own, we can't do this, but we can be reminded by saying, but God can, he will. It often looks different than we would imagine or hope. That's for sure.
That's so true.
But there is a way that he comes through. We just got to keep eyes up and moving forward and stay connected to remind us what's true.
Well, and I feel like this right where we're at is a perfect segue into what role the Holy Spirit played in this, because I don't know about you, but like anything that I do, I can do it scared if I know the Lord is leading me into that territory. Mm-hmm. It's like, I'll slay Goliath if I know that I'm David and you've given me some stones, you know, like if I know you're behind me, Lord, I'll do it. I've seen you show up enough, you know, but if I don't know the Lord is in it, that's when I'm like, ooh, I don't know if we're going to jump off that ledge, you know? So what role in your journey and in the moments where you had a but God can moment, what role did the Holy Spirit's involvement and his voice and his leadership play in that?
Yeah, It's been huge. So I shared that I had another book that had come out before COVID. I think it was the year before COVID, and the 2 years after that were just kind of probably two of the harder years of my life, mostly just dealing with some church stuff, which church has always been my safe place. That has always been my home. Like, it's one of the greatest loves of my life. And I had walked through this incredibly hard church season. And then you pair that with COVID, where we can naturally withdraw for a while. Jennifer, like maybe 2 years, I was pretty shut down. I was pretty pulled away, and I was definitely hiding. And I share a little bit about this in the book. I can't remember what chapter, but somewhere in the book. And I share this story of, I'd gone to this camp. It's called Camp Well. Have you heard of Camp Well before?
No. No.
I'll send you the link. I think you would love it. But it's a camp for dreamers and doers, where you just get to go away, deal with your junk, but then also get totally charged and prepped for what's next for you. And I'd signed up for it. And I was going. I really didn't want to go. Like, there's all this pre-work you do, and I didn't want to do the pre-work. I completely avoided it. Like, did not do the pre-work. Gent, I was on the airplane going to Colorado. And so I was trying to cram in 3 months of homework on the plane. And I walked into this camp, and the very first thing we had was this outdoor worship service. It was in Colorado. It was freezing. And it worked out perfect, because I was able to have like my beanie on, but it was sunny. So I was able to have glasses on and my big puffy jacket. And I stood in the back of that first service and felt like for 2 years, I just kind of held it together. Right. And I got there, and I just, like, I'm not a crier, but I was just standing in the back, just weeping. I was feeling so, like, confused, lost, unseen, unknown, like uncertain. And they had this like worship time. And then they were like, all right, if you feel like you need to be prayed for, our team will be up here at the front. We'd love to pray for you, but we're just going to keep worshiping. And I was like, I will stay right here in the back by myself. And at that moment, I'm not a person to go forward when there's prayer, because I'm like, there's somebody else with harder things than me that need to be prayed for. So I'm going to leave this space open for them. Right. That's like, so what
That's
we
very
do is within.
Sacrificial lamb of you.
Right. It's so, but then I saw one of the leaders, her name's Cheryl Luke, and she's a dear friend now. And I saw her at the front, and there was like something in me, the spirit, that was just like, go ask her to pray for you. And I was like, I don't even know what I'd ask her to pray for. Like, I'm good right here. And I even, like, I was trying to close my eyes and get into worship. I was like looking at the mountains surrounding us, everything I could to not be where I was. And then all of a sudden I opened my eyes, and bing, Cheryl Luke is standing in front of me. And she was like, the Father told me I need to come pray for you.
Oh.
And we had never met in person. We had not even seen each other yet at that event. And I just like nod my head through tears and streaming down underneath my sunglasses, like, yeah, he did.
Yeah.
And she just prayed this most beautiful prayer. And then she'd look up at me in the middle of the prayer and ask a question. Like, we had not had a conversation ever up to this point. Like, occasionally saw things on social media. That's as far as our relationship had gone.
Yeah.
And then she'd look up in the prayer and ask a question. And then I would nod or not, or shake my head no. And then she'd go back to praying. And it felt like a commissioning. Like, when we were done praying, it was like, it's time. Like, no more hiding. You know, like when Jesus turned to the adulterous woman and said, where are they? Where are they? And go, sin no more. And I felt like the Lord was just like, get up and go. And that week, like, when we talk about like a Holy Spirit but God moment for me, it was, it's time to move on. Like, you have been hurt. You have been hiding because you were hurt. And that makes sense, right? Like, a good counselor would say, that makes sense that you would be that way.
Yeah.
God can do something with this. Would you let him? And
yeah.
It was on that trip, on the third day, that I wrote the full outline for this book. Every chapter title, all of it, it just like poured out of me, because it came from a space of just saying, I need something that can help when you're stuck. I need something that can actually help when you feel hopeless, when you feel like you don't have, when you have imposter syndrome, when you feel like you don't have what it takes, when you feel lonely or burnt out. We all need a message that can speak to us in very real places, not in hopeful places.
Yeah, that's so good. I love that. And I feel like one of the things that in my personal journey, I feel like all of us in various moments in life will have these really hard places in our story where it's like, okay, God, but you have to, like, you have to show up. And there is a, we know God can, but then sometimes there's moments where God doesn't show up like we expected, or like we hoped, or like we wanted. And I feel like, at least for my story, that's where the wounding happened. Because, like, for example, like, I had felt like the Lord had called me to marry my husband. Like, the very, very unique way that it all came together is a very, like, abnormal dating and engagement process. But there was a lot about our journey that was just really, really difficult and really, really even harmful to my soul. And a lot of it was because I was young and naive and didn't understand certain healthy people practices. And then some of it was my own husband and what he brought into the marriage from. We had very different backgrounds, and his was a very abusive background. And so I felt very abandoned by the Lord. I had spent so many decades praying for the Lord to step in, because I went in assuming all these red flags I see in engagement, the Lord will take care of it. He's asking me to marry him. You know, the Lord will just take care of it. And so I went in fully expecting, but God can. But then after years and years and years of dealing with very harmful, difficult behaviors, I was like, okay, God, where did you go? Like, where did you go? Have you abandoned me? And then it almost left me feeling like I had to fend for myself, you know, and be like, okay, then I've got to take up my own weapons, and I've got to figure this out on my own, and I've got to lift my own burdens, you know. And now I've come full circle looking back and realizing I had to go through that, because that's where I shook off some of the naivety and learned some important tools like boundaries and speaking up for myself and different things, like some unhealthy beliefs I'd had about being a submitted wife and some really wrong appropriations of scripture. So I had to go through that to break a lot of that stuff off. And then now I can look back and see, okay, God, you did get involved. You got involved about where I was desperate and gonna lose my ever loving crap. You know, like, that's where you stepped in. The Lord was like, okay, she's about to lose it. Let's save the girl, you know? So there are, I share all that to say, very authentically, there are moments in our lives when we know God can, but he's just not showing up like we're expecting. What in your book do you talk about, or what would you say to someone who finds themselves in that moment?
That's real, you know, and that was a really strong, not just premise, but something that it's not just I say it one time. My hope is that it's said all throughout the book, because that's the most important part that we understand. Because what someone can do is they can look at a cover that says, "But God can," and the subtitle has purpose and abundance in it. It's like, oh, this is one of those feel-good books. And the truth is, I mean, I hope you feel good at times, but I also hope you really get your toes stepped on. But what it really speaks into is in every single chapter of this actually might not go your way. This actually, it's not just that God doesn't show up how you want him to. He actually just might not show up when you want him to, or in the ways you want him to. And so we can pray, God, do a miracle and heal me of cancer. Hear my mom of cancer and she still passes away. We can pray, God, I want to be like so loved by my husband and love him so well. And we find out he's had an affair. We can pray and ask that our kids love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, and they completely walk away from the faith. That's reality. Like those things are going to happen. So it's like what you had said, the but God can isn't a, he's just not showing up the way you want him to. It sometimes it's just time, right? Like as a parent, I feel like it's one of the greatest lessons teachers I have of my own walk with the Lord of I let my kids fail more often than I want to, right? Like I and it's just like you had shared with your example of like he waited to that moment when you're like, okay, too much. You know, like I think about my kids and like I want them to be brave. So I will let them do things that other parents might judge in public. Because I want them to make mistakes and take risks. And I step in when it's about to go too far, right? Or like maybe right before a Secret Service agent might take them out. I want to protect them from these things. And but bad things happening, hard things happening in our life doesn't mean that God's not present in your life.
It's so
And
true.
that's actually one of the things that endears me the most to Jesus. When you read the whole scripture and you don't just read like the feel good verses that feel more fortune cookie-ish, but instead they, when you read the collective of scripture, you see that Jesus wept in the garden. He didn't want to face the cross either. Like he begged God for any other way, even when accepting his way. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. He took that attack back from Mary and Martha. They're like, where were you if you had been here? Like, how often do we come to Jesus with the same thing? Like, where were you? If you had been here, this whole thing would have been different. And that's the truth. Like, you can be mad that things are the way they are right now. You can be hurt and sad and disappointed. And yet, like, I can raise from death, raise to life what was once dead.
Yes.
And Lazarus came wobbling out of that tomb, completely wrapped up in his death bandages, whatever it's called, the grave clothes. And Jesus brought him back to life. And that's what's possible in our lives. Now, Jesus then commissioned them, like, go unbind him and set him free. There's some work to do, as Martha pointed out before Jesus called Lazarus out. Like, it's going to stink if we roll back this stone. And that's life. That it's not all of a sudden going to be like rainbows, unicorn, and glitter falling from the sky. There's going to be some stinky parts. There's going to be some parts where you have to wobble out. There are going to be some parts where you have to take off grave clothes from other people. But we get to experience a miracle we might not have experienced otherwise.
That's so good. That's so good. I just thought of that scripture where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think a lot of times that we expect the life, we expect God to step in so we never have to suffer. We expect just life. But then the fact that he says, I am the resurrection, meaning I can take what has died already and I can give it new life. And I know when I was walking through that journey, even with my own marriage, I came to the point where I just felt so like dead and destroyed on the inside. Just so like, I even felt like I was losing the calling of God on my life because my heart had grown so hurt and so wounded. And I remember coming to the Lord and saying, like, God, would you just repair me? Like, I feel so broken. I just need you to repair me. And he said to me, he said, Jenilee, I'm not going to repair you. I'm going to restore you. And the word restore means to restore you to original design and with upgrades. And I was like, of course you would say that, Lord, you're just so extra. And I love it, you know? And, but that's the resurrection. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We're so focused on having the life. I've called you to abundant life. You know, we want the life, but we forget resurrection is also what he offers. And so, which is good because it's hope for everybody who's gone through something where they believed God could, and he didn't show up like they thought or when they expected, but it's not too late because you add God to that.
And resurrection, okay, I'm going to think out loud for a second. Resurrection may not come in the way that we would maybe even expect it to come. So I say this, like what I said before, like the person might still die. Like your marriage may not be saved.
Right.
That their resurrection doesn't mean that just comes about. I was reading through, some friends and I gathered in the fall, and we were reading through the New Testament or the Gospels together. And one of the things that I noticed as I was just slowing down in the Gospels with some friends and talking about it was, Jesus did some really, really cool miracles, right? Like people could touch the hem of his garment and they were healed. People were lining up. They were like, the blind could see, the lame could walk. Like all these amazing things were happening. And yet also as he passed through other towns, or as he healed those people, and then the day ended, how many people didn't get healed along the way? How many people stayed blind that day? That their story is not recorded in Luke chapter 35 because nobody wants to hear about that. And so it reminded me of, yes, the miracle power that God can do anything. But what is also true is sometimes he passes you by and we feel that. Right. Like we feel when we're like, I was in line too. Like I was in line too. And But how many people didn't experience the miracle or the way that we would describe abundance? But Jesus has a different idea in mind for us that's abundant.
That's so good. What has that looked like for you?
In my life, of feeling like passed over, or well, I mean, even like looking at those 2 years of the publisher I was with previously, I didn't get a second book deal with them right away, and I was expecting to, or so that's in like the book reference. When it comes to like parenting or something, just feeling passed over, our relationships or friendships of wanting to be included and invited or seen, and then just being like not included and invited or seen, right? Like we all experience these things, and it's like, when is it my turn? Like, when am I going to be seen? And in truth, it comes about. It comes about, but sometimes the road feels really long, really bumpy, really, really, really windy to get there.
Yeah, really long. That's a true story, man. About the time that I've looked at my own journeys and challenges, and the road has just felt ridiculously long. I look at stories of like Moses and Joseph in the pit, and all, and I'm like, dude, he was in that pit for what, 13 years or something? And I'm like, okay, that probably felt really, really, really long too. And he probably felt, my life is passing me by. Will it be like this forever? And so sometimes I'm like, you know what? I can't be surprised when it takes a long time, but I have learned in that journey and walking through multiple different things. One was my marriage, another was ministry, and not having my place in ministry, even though I was a pastor's wife, and like these different really painful long roads that felt like they would never end. But now, in looking back, I can say, okay, A, the road lasted a lot longer than I expected. B, God showed up in a really different way than I expected and a different time than I expected. But I can still say he used those for good. And I think him using it for good can only happen when we land in a surrendered place about it, when we let go of our sense of entitlement for things to turn out like we expected, or my entitlement to say this was how it was gonna go. When I can let go of that and just surrender and say, Lord, you see things I don't see. You know all those wrong beliefs I had in my heart that needed uprooting, and they were really deeply rooted, or whatever. And so when we come to that place of surrender, I couldn't access surrender very well in the middle of it. I struggled. Surrender felt scary. But then after I just died through the process, like without even my choosing, I just died in the process. Then I can look back and say, okay, surrender makes more sense because I can see how you were with me through it and you use it for my good. I just didn't think that the use it for my good would ever get here, but it did finally, right?
Finally.
And so what would you say then to anyone, which I mean, we've got to wrap this up now. Unfortunately, I feel like we could talk for hours, but
For hours, yeah.
what
I
would you,
love it.
I know me too. One of the things that you pull out in your book, and I want you to maybe wrap with this, or if there's any final thoughts that you have, where women's weaknesses are actually their superpower. We touched on that super lightly in the beginning. What would you leave women with? Let's say they're in the middle of their "but God can, but He didn't," moment, or they're still believing that God can. They're just waiting for their resolution, or they're dealing with their inadequacies, or whatever. What would be something final that you would leave with women, especially leaning towards the idea that their weaknesses are their superpowers?
So I don't know if I could like have a one-liner to share with someone that would give them like confidence in this, but here's my challenge that I would give each of us then is I would encourage you to list out what are some, because for all of us it's different. Like what are weaknesses you are feeling in your life right now? So maybe it's, man, I'm really like sucking at being a great mom right now, or I feel like I'm yelling at my husband a lot, or I'm not measuring up at my job, or whatever are things that you feel like are portrayed weaknesses. And we do this in the book at a certain point too, is but in a more in-depth way. But what I would say is list some of those things out. And then I want you to validate them, right? So say, yeah, I can see why you'd be really snippy with your kids right now. You're not getting, like for me, like you're not getting any sleep right now. You're redoing floors at your house while you're launching a book and you were just coming back from vacation and you have a sick kid too. So I can see, Becky, why you might be a little on edge, right? And yet, then we ask God, okay, God, but what do you say is true? And where are you in this moment? And so it's a big assignment, and I would for sure guide you through it in more detail in the book, but we could still apply that today of let's do our own work. Let's acknowledge what are our weaknesses. Let's validate those weaknesses. And then let's ask God, okay, what do you say is true? And where are you in this moment? And this, we can trust the spirit enough, as you say often on your podcast, Jen, of like, we can listen to and lean into the spirit of God, who is our active and alive helper, to show us what is true. Yeah. And so let's sit in that and then maybe go an extra bonus step and share that with a few trusted people and say, hey, I'm struggling to believe this is true. Would you remind me? So if it's roommates, our best friend, our parent, our spouse, maybe you just need to print that off and put it above the sink or your bathroom mirror to remind yourself what is true, not just about you, but about the God you choose to follow.
Yeah.
And that's how it's no longer like, you got this, girl, you can do anything, but it's, you got this. Like, you can, well, you can't do anything. I don't believe that you could do anything or be anything, but you can be exactly the thing God sees for you. That is possible.
Yeah.
But it's only possible if we're willing to live into it, right? Obey into it, take faith leaps into it. That's the only way. Playing it safe won't get you there at all.
So true. So is there anything that you would, do you have like a freebie or like a resource that you would want to leave my listeners with if they wanted to start dipping their toes in the water?
So if you go to BeckyKiser.com and Kiser is K-I-S-E-R, then / Bell God Can. So click on the book page. You're going to find all sorts of like freebies you can click on and things, resources you can get going on. And that would be like the best way to find links to everything that would be helpful for you.
Excellent. And are you on social media? Can they connect with you there?
Yes. Instagram is where I hang out. So follow me, Becky Kiser, K-I-S-E-R. I'm on Facebook and I think I'm just on Facebook, but I really am only on Instagram. So DM me, comment on post. That's such a great way to get connected and engaged. I'd love to get to virtually meet everyone there as well.
I love it. Well, thank you so much for sharing about your book, sharing about how you got to that, and just this resource and this tool that you put together to walk with women through these difficult seasons and when they're juggling and struggling through those different emotions. You guys, make sure that you go check out her book. Go say hey on Instagram. That's always super fun. I love that Instagram has made people so much more accessible to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so go make sure you give her a follow on Instagram. If you listen to this episode, take a screenshot, throw it up in your stories, and tag the both of us so that we can see who's listening. And go let Becky know what was your favorite part of this episode. And thanks, Becky, so much for coming on here. It was so good to have you.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Well, you guys, thanks so much for listening. Make sure you're subscribed to Java with Jen wherever you listen to your podcasts. Make sure you come say hey and hang out with me on Instagram as well at Java with Jen. And we will see you guys next week. Bye-bye. Thanks so much for tuning in to today's show. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow me on Instagram at Java with Jen, where you can follow the latest and say hey. It's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have also asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through the Anchor app or on Patreon, or of course by sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes as well. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds me why I do this. Also, don't miss our merch store, where you can get super cool Java with Jen swag and coffee. Find it at javawithjenmerch.com. Until next time, remember, hearing God's voice is simple, and He wants to be a part of your everyday life. See you next week.